We're continuing our sermon series in the book of Revelation, talking about seven letters from Jesus. And before we get into that, let's pray together. We're in this series called Seven Letters from Jesus. We're looking at seven letters that Jesus wrote to seven churches a few decades after he died and rose again. And he wrote it to these churches, but not just to them. He also wrote these to every Christian church throughout all time and in every place. And in all of these letters, we've seen encouragement and warning. And in each of them, we've had to ask the question, to what degree does our situation reflect the situation that we see in this letter? To what degree does this letter reflect us? Because they're all written to us. And the message of this letter to the church in Sardis is, wake up, you're not dead yet. Wake up, you're not dead yet. Strengthen what remains. That's the basic message Jesus has to this church. And I'm so glad that we get to hear from Jesus on this, because he's writing to a church that was struggling with hypocrisy. They looked one way on the outside, as we'll see, but on the inside it was different. And I'm glad that Jesus writes this exhortation and encouragement and even rebuke, because I don't want to be a part of a church that looks one way but is different on the inside. I don't want to be a part of a church that's hypocritical, a part of a church that maybe is showy or splashy or impressive, or maybe looks like a cool church, which is such a crazy thing that we even have a category for a cool church. If that's all it is, I don't want a part of it. I want to be a part of a church that has substance, that is a real family of God's people, that's solid, where there's honesty and authenticity and joy and weeping and forgiveness and reconciliation and grace. I want to be part of a real church, something that's solid. And Jesus writes this letter, and it helps us with that. And that's why I'm thrilled to be in this, because I know that that's what you want to be a part of as well. I know that's why you're here. I know that's most importantly, what Jesus wants for us, to be a solid church. It's what he wants for all of his churches. So I want to invite you, without further ado, let's open our Bibles or turn to the back of your bulletin and walk through this letter to the church in Sardis. We're going to see the danger of a church that is good in name but weak in substance. We're going to see the way to strengthen the church, the way of hope. And then we're going to see the ultimate hope that empowers us to strengthen the church. So the danger, the way, and then the hope are all in this letter. And it starts really with the danger of being a church that's good in name but weak in substance. Before I get into that, I want to tell you a quick story. Back in the late 1990s, there was a church, I believe in Australia. It's a mega church, big church, lots of people, big kind of show, big band, loud music. I love loud music. I usually turn my car music like all the way up. I love it. And this was like what they do on every Sunday. And the pastor came to a conviction, though, that in their context, it was kind of leading to the feel of it being a show with an audience and not a church worshiping God. And so the pastor made the radical decision that for a while, we don't know how long, but for a while, we're just going to go without any sound system at all. And much bigger church, much bigger group of people than what we've got even in this room. And so they did that for a few months. And then they started bringing the band back in here and there, you know, just acoustic guitar. And it was out of that experience that the worship leader there named Matt Redmond wrote a song that, if you've been a Christian a while, you've probably heard. We've sung here a few times. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. It's a song about realizing that, you know, that it had become about the show. It had become about the externals, and the church had lost the heart. And it's a song about that trajectory of rediscovering the heart of worship. It's a beautiful song. It's one of those, you know, that you sang 20 years ago and we're still singing today because it's good in that way. And it really captures, I think, what Jesus is talking about in this letter. That we need to be a church, that every church needs to be a church where the heart is in it. It's not just on the outside. And the danger, obviously, is the opposite of that. The danger, what we see in this letter, is that we could have a good reputation, but we could be dead inside. And that's what's going on in the church of Sardis. So Jesus writes to them to encourage them and to warn them to wake up and strengthen the church. Wake up, you're not dead yet. I want to start right there in verse 1 and talk to you about the encouragement that we see. In verse 1, Jesus says, "To the angel of the church in Sardis write the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars." Now, there's two phrases there, the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Both of those phrases come out of Revelation chapter 1. In that chapter, we saw Jesus give this lengthy description of himself. And in each of these letters, Jesus has been introducing himself to the church with something from that list of descriptions in Revelation 1. And what he says about himself at the beginning of the letter is always meant to encourage and strengthen and underscore what he's going to say in the rest of the letter. And here he says, the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. So as a reminder, the number seven is a symbolic number, symbolic for perfection or completeness in the kind of genre that Revelation is written in. And so the seven spirits of God probably most likely means the Holy Spirit. Not that there are seven Holy Spirits, but that the Holy Spirit is the spirit of perfection, completeness. So Jesus Christ, right at the beginning of the letter, says, "I have the Holy Spirit." That's really encouraging because it means he has the power to give for everything he's going to ask the church to do. He's got the power to give to the church to do what he's going to ask him to do. And then the seven stars. In Revelation 1, the seven stars stand for the angels of the seven churches, and we said that that could either mean literal angels or human messengers. The word angel in Greek means messenger, so it could be heavenly messenger, which is like a literal angel, or it could mean earthly messenger like pastor. So Jesus either is saying here that he has the representative angel of every church in his hand, or that he has the pastors of the churches in his hand. Either way, that's also really encouraging, isn't it? He has the spirit and the power for what he's going to ask, and he holds the church in his hand. He has the leadership. He has those who are accountable for the church in his hand. He knows us. He cares for us. It's so encouraging. So whatever else Jesus says in this letter, he says it as the one who has the Holy Spirit and who holds his churches so we can be encouraged. And then he gives the warning. And he says this, "I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you." So this church, Jesus knows their works. He knows what's going on. And he says to them that they had a good reputation. Literally the word is, you had a good name. And we're not told the details of that. Maybe they had a good name among other churches. Maybe other churches looked at them and said, this is a great church. This is an exemplary body of Christ. This is the kind of church we should all aspire to be like. They seem to have all the right things going on, the right programs, the right way of worshiping together. They seem to have it together. They have a good reputation, maybe, among other churches. Or maybe it means, or maybe it also means that they had a good name in their city. That non-Christians in their city looked at this church and said, I don't believe what they believe, but that's a good church. They've got it together. They're doing the right things. They're serving us well. They seem smart, maybe. I would never join them. I don't believe what they believe, but it seems like a great church. They had a good reputation. They had a good name. We don't know the details. Maybe they'd even consciously worked to cultivate a good reputation. It's not bad to have a good reputation. Maybe they consciously thought, we need to have a good reputation because then that will reflect well on Jesus. And when people look at us, they'll think, oh, that's a good church. And then they'll give more glory to Jesus. Maybe that's something like they thought. We don't know. I mean, we assume it started from a good place. They had a good reputation, a good name, a reputation of being alive, a lively church. But there was a huge problem. Jesus writes to them and he says, I know your works, you're dead. Wake up, watch out, strengthen what remains. So they had the name, they had the style, they looked good, but they lacked the substance. And the danger is, it's not final, right? He says, he's writing to them, there's hope. He says, wake up, strengthen, there's hope. But he says, the danger is, if you will not wake up, verse 3, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Both halves of that are saying the same thing, that suddenly you're going to think that all was going well. You're not going to have any idea that anything was wrong except that I wrote this letter to you. And I'm going to show up, and you're going to wonder what happened. Your church isn't going to be there anymore if you will not wake up. So the danger of being a church that looks good on the outside but doesn't have the heart is that Jesus will come like a thief in the night when no one's expecting it and shut it down. It's similar to the warning that we saw in the first letter, where Jesus said to the church in Ephesus, I'll come and remove your lampstand if you don't repent. I'll close you down. And so what really matters when it comes to the church in Sardis, what matters to Jesus isn't their good reputation to others. It's what's on the inside. It's the substance. But Jesus doesn't leave them without hope, as I've said. There's a danger, but there's also a way. There's a way to strengthen the church, a way to strengthen the substance of the church, the reality, the solidity of the church. And that way is there in verse 3 and verse 4. Basically, it comes down to remember and live. Remember and live. Remember what you have received and heard, and then live. Keep it and repent. And then verse 4, you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they'll walk with me in white, for they're worthy. Remember the message and live the message. That's the way to strengthen the church. We're to remember the apostolic teaching. These people have heard, but they've forgotten. Somehow in trying to keep the reputation, their memories lapsed. They had forgotten somewhere in the story that God made everything, that he made us in his image, that we were made to worship him, that we fell away when we went our own way, and we, in Adam and Eve, we ate of the fruit, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We broke all of God's law by breaking the one law. We rebelled against God. We wanted to be like God. Somewhere there, they had forgotten that. They'd forgotten that God came and cursed the man and the woman and the serpent. They'd forgotten part of the story, that God came and cursed them, but in cursing them, he also made a promise to them that one day the serpent would strike the offspring of the woman's heel, but that the son of the woman would crush the serpent's head. They forgot somewhere in along the lines of the story of how Noah and the ark happened and how God after that decided we're going to work through a man named Abraham, and through him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. They forgot that he had called out a people for himself. that he was going to redeem all of the earth through this people, that he was going to make distinct for himself. And then he gave that people a law to follow so that they could live in the holiness that he had bestowed on them by his grace when he chose them. He chose them by grace, and then he gives them a law, and he says, this is how you live into holiness. Somewhere they forgot part of this story. And they forgot, evidently, somewhere, that this people called Israel kept breaking the law, kept failing to live up to the law of God. They weren't the light to the nations that they ought to have been. That God had to keep warning them that exile was going to come, that they'd be cast out from his presence if they kept down this path. They forgot that Israel had indeed carried out that path where they never went back, and they ended up being exiled. They forgot part of this story. They forgot that God was still promising to redeem the world through his people, even though his people had disobeyed. That there had been a period of 400 years of silence. That in the fullness of time, a man was born to a virgin in fulfillment of a prophecy in Isaiah 9:6. That he was born in the city of David in fulfillment of another prophecy. They've forgotten somewhere along the line, they've forgotten some of the story of grace. That this man grew up and that he took on his ministry at around the age of 30 and lived perfectly and never sinned. That he was obedient to God in everything that he taught, unlike anybody else taught, but he taught with authority, as if he was God. Somewhere along the lines, they'd forgotten part of the story. They'd forgotten that he forgave sins. And then people said to him, only God can forgive sins. And he said, hey, so that you know I can forgive sins. And he looks at a paralytic man and he says, rise, take up your bed and walk. I can forgive sins and I can heal and I can calm storms. They'd forgotten something along the lines. We don't know exactly what. They had forgotten something. Surely they remembered that the cross was where Jesus took our sins for us. That he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in the fulfillment of scriptures. That he had become perfect Israel in our place. That he was finally the one, the seed of the woman who stepped on the head of the serpent. That at the cross he destroyed Satan. And Satan's power and the power of death. And that then we're to live now in light of the hope that we're saved by grace through faith. They had forgotten something along these lines. And that our hope is this eternity with God. Our hope is that one day Jesus will name us. Maybe they forgot where it says in Matthew 10:32 and 33, that if anyone names me before men, I will name him before the Father. And if anyone doesn't name me before men, I'll deny him before the Father. We don't know exactly what they'd forgotten, but they forgot. They didn't remember what they had received and heard, and in some way. And it's so easy to do that. It is so easy to do that. I mean, I have 2 degrees in Bible. Okay, undergraduate, and I mean, like one class, like just an example, one class in a Hebrew class, we had to take every word in Hebrew of 2 chapters of the book of 1 Kings and like put them on a line and indent them a certain way and write out, all right, what's all the grammatical stuff and how does this all, like we just got into the Bible like that for years and years, you know, in that kind of academic setting, and look, every time I open the Bible, there's stuff I forgot. It's like, oh yeah, that story. Or this detail. So, it's so easy to forget. We've got to remember to strengthen the church. That's what he says. Remember then what you have received and heard. Be in the word, he says to them. Remind each other what the word says. That's the way. That's the way of hope to strengthen the church. And then live in line with the message of the gospel. Live in obedience to the gospel. Remember, he says, and then he says, keep it and repent. You still have some who've not soiled their garments. So the personal holiness of some of these people, Jesus draws attention to in verse 4. You have some names in Sardis who've not soiled their garments. Not literally meaning, you know, they haven't been working in the mud, but meaning they've been holy. They've been separate from the world in the sense of maintaining purity before God. And so he's talking about their personal holiness and saying their personal holiness strengthens the church. So there's hope. Because we can all grow in holiness. And there's hope in Sardis because some of these folks were holy. I mean, not perfect, but holy. And others in the church could look to them and say, yeah, these are examples. I can be more like that. So we, to strengthen the church, the way of hope is to remember and to live the gospel. And we can see from examples of other people what that holiness looks like. People who have not soiled their garments, who will walk with me in white. I mean, an application that Jesus, you could say an implication of this is he's saying, you know, for those of you who feel dead inside in the church of Sardis, or those of you that this is speaking to when I say wake up, find a mentor in the church and say, Jesus just spoke to me, and I think I need to look more like you. Can we grab coffee? Or whatever they had in Sardis. I don't know. What, anybody know the history of coffee? Somebody Wikipedia that for me. So there's a danger. The danger is to have a good reputation, a good name before people, but not have the substance before Jesus, not to have the inwardness that Jesus wants to see. And it's not profound, I know, but like the way to strengthen the church is to remember what's been said and then to live it. And that's why we read the Bible. It's why we get together. It's why we encourage each other. So that's the way of hope. But then there's kind of the hope of all hopes here. This is the hope that undergirds all of this in verse 5. And it says this. The one who conquers, that means not Jesus, that means the one who obeys Jesus, the one who responds to what Jesus is saying in repentance, the one who wakes up, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments. Okay, that's talking about being with God forever in purity in the new heavens and new earth, be clothed in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. The book of Revelation talks about this in a couple places, the book of life. And the symbolism, at least, if it's not literal, is that Jesus has a book of names that contains all the names of those who will be welcomed into the new heavens and new earth. And the one who conquers, the one who overcomes, the one who's faithful to the end, his name or her name will never be blotted out of that book. Won't be erased. Can't be erased. In fact, I, he goes on, will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. I'll speak his name. I'll acknowledge him. I'll welcome him or her in. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So we are to walk in holiness. We are to walk with Jesus now in the certain hope of walking with Jesus forever. That's the overriding hope of all this. If we walk with Jesus now, we'll walk with him in white forever. And I want to draw your attention to some repetition in here. Whenever there's repetition in the Bible, it's important to pay attention because that's intentional. And in verse 5, there's some repetition. The one who conquers will be clothed in white, I will never blot his name out of the book of life, and I'll confess his name before my Father. And then back in verse 4, yet you still have a few names in Sardis. And back in verse 1, you have the reputation of being alive, but the Greek says you have the name of being alive. So there's this thread through this letter of a name. It's important. And what it boils down to is here you have a church that's concerned about their name in this world. And Jesus comes to the end of the letter and essentially is saying what you should be concerned about is whether I will name you. Your name is nowhere near as important. It doesn't even compare to the importance of Jesus naming you, church in Sardis. You see that? The name. And again, the Gospel of Matthew, verse 32 and 33 of chapter 10. So, this is Jesus, he says, so everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. A church of substance is a church that walks with Jesus. And that's the rebuke here, the warning that Jesus is giving. Walk with me from the heart. And if our eyes are only on the horizon of this life, you know, our concern will be for our name in this life. It's our reputation. But Jesus is trying to draw this church's, Sardis' church, their eyes up and out to the next life, to 10,000 years from now, to 10 million years from now, to 10 billion years from now, trying to draw their eyes up and out over the horizon so that their concern is no longer with their name here, but with what Jesus will say about their name then. And can you just imagine that? Can you just imagine that, okay? One day you're going to die. And I'm not trying to be morbid. It's going to happen unless Jesus returns first. And then we're going to stand before Christ at the judgment. And if you've been faithful to the end, if you're in Christ by faith, by grace, he's going to say, Adam, Sarah, John, Kelly. That's going to be awesome. And that's kind of the feel. If you can get that, a little bit of that in your mind every day, that's, you know, it's so good to be known by Jesus. That is what strengthens the church. For us personally, individually, to live, to be named by Jesus. That's what makes the church not just surfacey, good church, doing all the right stuff, but that gets down into the depths of the heart, make it substantial. Something that Jesus will name. Think about a book and its cover, right? Don't judge a book by its cover. We know that. Like, that's a cliche for a reason, because the cover doesn't necessarily speak to or correlate with or indicate what's inside. It seems like in books, sometimes it goes the opposite, right? Classic books are in the most boring covers. But if you walk into a bookstore, you go to the new releases, they're all very well designed. How many of those will be talked about even 10 years from now, even a year from now? Don't judge a book by its cover. And Jesus is saying, don't judge a church by its cover, and certainly don't judge our church by its cover. Because the name isn't what's important. The reputation isn't what's ultimately important. What is important is the substance. What's important is the heart. Jesus said to the Pharisees, he called them whitewashed tombs. On the outside, they looked one way. On the inside, they were different. God looks on the heart. So do you feel dead inside? Do you feel dead in your Christianity? Sometimes I do. And the good news is there's hope. You know that scene in Monty Python where there's like the plague, right? Anybody know? And there's a plague, and there's a guy going around with a cart of dead people, and he's banging a gong, and he's saying, bring out your dead. And this guy brings his dad out over his shoulder, slumped over, and he chucks him on the cart. And the dad says, I'm not dead yet. If you feel dead and you're here, you're not dead yet. And you don't have to be carted off like that guy is in the movie. There's hope. You feel maybe like you've forgotten the gospel, like it's not warm to you. It's not in your heart like it used to be, like it once was. You're here. You're not dead yet. So wake up. Strengthen what remains. Strengthen your faith. Get back into the Bible. Get back into real fellowship with other Christians, whether that means, you know, going to community groups, or obviously you are in church right now, but it might just mean like opening up a little bit more, opening that door to your heart in those groups a little bit more. I don't know, but that's one way to let the light and life of Christ in your heart. I already told you the story of Matt Redman. There's another similar story, the pastor in California. So you may know his name, Francis Chan. He was a pastor of another megachurch in California and had done it for a number of years and was used to preaching to big crowds. And really from his conversion on, it just seemed like he was going up and up and up and was going to be preaching to huge crowds the rest of his life. And he actually still does that, but he was doing that as a pastor. And he came to a place in his ministry where he just felt like, you know what, like this just isn't the real thing. For whatever reason, in this context, it's just not producing the hearts that I want to see changed. And so he gave it all up. He gave that life up. And he started just meeting with people in small groups because for him, that was his conviction about how can we have what's solid and not just what looks good. And I'm not saying that applies to every megachurch in the same way. I'm just using that as an illustration to say Francis Chan did a good job because he was looking for the heart. And that's what Jesus is calling us to do and calling the church in Sardis to do. I have the Holy Spirit. I have your leaders and those who are spiritually accountable for your soul. I have them in my hand. I know your works, but they're incomplete. You're doing good work, but it's not from the heart. Wake up. Strengthen what remains. Remember what you've heard and keep it. And hope, because the one who conquers will be clothed in white garments. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He will be with me forever and ever, and that is worth infinity more than any reputation here and now. So let's pray, and we'll take communion.